We're going to start back a slide or two back. We talked about the Holy Spirit and what, if you recall, for as a review, especially for people who haven't gotten a, weren't able to take be here for the whole course so far. We started talking about what God is, and we found out that God's actually as much a title as is a name. It describes what that deity is. And what was the name that the Israelites called God? What was the name that they called him?
Yahweh.
God the Father, Yahweh or Jehovah. But anyway, the word God is a descriptive title more of as much as anything, and it describes all the entities in the Godhead. It describes God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we notice that most of us have a good idea of what God the Father is and who he is and God the Son and who he is, but we don't have a whole lot, we don't study the Holy Spirit all that much. And we got down to what the Holy Spirit is. We know that the Holy Spirit is an entity, an individual like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, and he is God the Holy Spirit. And he's an individual that has a will and that has a job and that has work to do. And he's doing that. He did that work and he's still doing that work today, part of it. But we've got down to what he does with us. The Holy Spirit convicts, and then we started last time about he converts. But the question is in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, John said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, being a human like all of us, would have asked him how he could be born again when he's old. And Jesus said, "Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then this is where we stopped at last Sunday. Our conversion comes through the word that the Spirit revealed to us through the apostles. The Spirit doesn't descend on us and give us a fuzzy feeling in our heart and in our mind that tells us we're converted. So he doesn't do that. But what he does do is converts us. He helps us be converted through the word that he gave. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, this is where we stopped at last Sunday. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise." With that Holy Spirit of promise. And what is the word? We talked a little bit about the word sealed, and that's where we left off last Sunday. The word sealed. Now, most of us understand that words change in meaning over the years. And so the seal that we use today is not the seal that was then. Go ahead, Charles.
The way I imagine it, it's kind of like back in the days, I guess you might say in the 1800s, the way that individuals would tell if a wife slot was part of their property is they would brand it with the symbol of their ranch or their holdings or whatever. And it's kind of, you know, nowadays, whenever you see a product, it has that seal on it, that brand, the logo of whoever made it or owned it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Identifies us
as belonging
to that spiritual.
Yeah, belonging to Jesus.
Belonging to God, yeah.
Yeah, we have a seal. The Holy Spirit seals us, and I look at it too as in that light. But back in the 1500s, 1600s, before they had envelopes, and they'd send something to somebody, and what would the sender do? Melt wax and put their seal in it. And seal was usually a ring or something that was in it. In fact, Tom, one time we talked about in the King study, I'd given him a copy of an article, or a copy of a biblical archaeology magazine, and it had some clay seals that they'd used to seal bags with, showing ownership of the bags. And whenever they opened a bag, they just tossed a seal, and the seals were found in those little clay seals were found in the trash heap. But so it showed ownership. And this is what Jesus is talking about here, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom you also, after that you believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed, not we're sealed in an envelope, but we're sealed with a stamp of God's of God. It says of the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does it mean, the Holy Spirit of promise? This is what I wanted to get into this time. What does it mean, the Holy Spirit of promise? Since we don't speak about the Holy Spirit much, most of us don't think about these things. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. And this is going to be something we're going to get into here in a week or two anyway. But Acts chapter 2 and remember our Acts study? We had the very first part of our Acts study was called the interlude. And we dealt with Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through Acts chapter 2 and about verse 4 or so. And if you take a look at that particular section of Acts, you'll find out how many people were actually baptized by the Holy Ghost. And how many people was that were baptized by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1, 2? Pardon? How many people were baptized by the Holy Spirit?
Baptized 12.
And Daniel and I talked about this Thursday, that if we take a close look at Acts chapter 1 and 2, we can find out that it's only the 12 apostles that were actually where the Holy Spirit actually descended on them. But then let's go take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Pick it up at verse about 36. Says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, the they that's talking about there are were the people that were gathered together whenever the apostles started speaking in tongues. Now, what tongues did the apostles speak in? We're actually told what tongues they spoke in. There's 11 languages that's identified that they spoke in those 11 languages. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and now how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in their own tongues. So those 11 languages are what they're speaking in. And this is different than what we see people try to speak in tongues today. But in verse 36, it says, verse 37, Peter ended his sermon in verse 37 and said, Now they which heard this were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied to them, what? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are as far off, as many as the Lord will call. Now, this is going to be a really interesting discussion when we get into this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of different opinions on what that is, what that means. But what we see here is a promise. It says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. Now, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, and let every one of you be baptized. And we point out that the conjunction and ties repent with baptism. And it means that you have to do both. Both of them are equal. You can't have one without the other. But then it also goes on to say, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if repentance and baptism are tied together, then remission of sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit are tied together. You can't have one without the other. So we're going to be talking more about this in depth, but this is what Jesus is talking about here, I think. He said, when you seal with the Holy Spirit of promise, this promise that we got, whatever the promise is, and we're going to be talking about that later on, whatever the promise is, this is what Jesus is talking about in Ephesians chapter, or Paul's talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13, whenever he says he's sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But we're sealed, we're made known that we belong to God, and the Holy Spirit has a play in that. But now, when he talks about being converted, the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure nobody misunderstands me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into an alien sinner's heart and mind and say you're now a saved person. We're saved through what? We're saved how and through what? We're saved through the Word of God. And we're saved, and how we're saved is that we believe, we hear it, and we believe it. And that belief that we have causes us to confess our sins and confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we believe that He lived and died and He rose again and He ascended into heaven and repent of our sins and were baptized. That's how we're saved. And that's how the Holy Spirit converts us today is through this. And he made sure that we had the Bible. He told the apostles what to write, and they wrote it down, and he protected it through the years for us so that we can be assured of our salvation. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come into an alien sinner's heart and say, you're saved, and convicts them and tells them they're saved. There's no magical conversion of that, and we know that how. How do we know that for sure? There's two cases in the Bible that we should point to say we can know that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that for sure. How's that? Go ahead, Wilbur. One of the houses of Cornelius. Okay, the Holy Spirit didn't tell Cornelius he was converted, did he? What did God do? What did the angel of God do? Yeah, but first of all, he came down and told him to go call for Peter.
Right.
And Peter was going to tell you all the things that you have to do. So if there was an opportunity for, and if the Holy Spirit converted people without hearing the Bible, hearing the Word, and without having the Word preached to them, that would be a prime case for him to do that. But he didn't do it. What's the other case? The case of Saul of Tarsus. If there was a case where Jesus was going to intervene and save a person directly, Saul of Tarsus had been a prime opportunity for that to happen. But what did he do? Did he tell him he was saved and he needed to start preaching? And no, he didn't. He told him after Saul was blinded, he told him what? Jesus told him to go to the street called, go into Damascus, and to be told there what you must do. Not what you could do if you wanted to. Not what it's a suggestion to do, but what you must do. And here comes Ananias, and we had Tom had a sermon on this a few months ago. And Ananias, when God came to Ananias said, I'm not sure that you know who this person is. You know, this is not such a great idea for me to go over there and talk to him. Because he's a killer of Christians. And he's here to arrest people and take them back and put them in prison and persecute Christians. But if there were an opportunity, if there were ever a time that Jesus was going to save somebody directly, it should have been those two times. And any time did he do that? What he did in Cornelius' case was told him to go send for Peter, and Peter would tell him what he had to do. Now, the only thing Peter told him was to be baptized. The only thing he told him to do was to be baptized. people say that Cornelius was saved before that because he had received the Holy Spirit. But if that's the case, then I was reading something one time. So if that's the case, then Balaam's donkey would have been saved because the Spirit of God fell on him and he started speaking and told Balaam what he saw. I've read that case a few times, and it just says God opened the donkey's mouth. But anyway, if there were ever a case for the Holy Spirit to save somebody directly, it would have been Cornelius and Saul. Neither case happened that way. And the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, and began speaking in tongues. And what was that for? Why was the reason for that? What was the reason for Cornelius and his household to begin speaking in tongues before Peter told him what he had to do to be saved?
Bill?
Yeah.
How we know they didn't speak in gibberish on the day of Pentecost, so the tongues that Cornelius and his household were probably speaking, since Peter brought his witnesses with him from Jerusalem, was probably in the Hebrew tongue. And to see outsiders, specifically Gentiles, Roman centurion, to see them speaking in their sacred language would be a big evidence to them that the Holy Spirit has indeed accepted them. That's why he said, it's clear to us that God is not a respecter of persons.
Right. And then Peter went on to say, who can forbid water that these should be baptized who received the Holy Spirit the same as we did in the beginning? So that was a reason that the Holy Spirit did, and that's how the Holy Spirit helped get the Gentiles converted. The Jews were so Jewish centric. They had been taught all their life that they were the chosen ones of God, and the Gentiles were left out. And there had to be something significant to convince them that the Gentiles were to be saved. And this is what the Holy Spirit did. But he did not convert Cornelius and his household. What he did was the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, and Peter told him what he had to do. Peter then had the vision, and Peter still, even after the sheet came down three times and went back up into heaven three times in his vision, Peter still wasn't sure what that meant until the angel told him there were three men standing at the door, go with them without asking questions. And then Peter went. He asked Cornelius what happened. Cornelius told him about the angel visiting him. And then while Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on him. And they began speaking in tongues, and then Peter told them what they had to do. They had to be baptized. So if there were ever a case for the Holy Spirit to directly convert somebody, that was one of the cases that would be ample opportunity for that to happen. It did not happen. The same thing with Saul of Tarsus. Had there been an opportunity for Saul, the Holy Spirit to convert somebody, then it would be, Saul of Tarsus would be another example. But anyway, the conversion here is that we have this, we have the gospel, that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that the promise we're going to talk about later on, but we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and the Holy Spirit seals us, and we're sealed, and that stamps us with ownership of God. We believe that we're God's children. Then the Holy Spirit sanctifies also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers of himself of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So the Holy Spirit sanctifies. And what does sanctify mean? What does that mean, sanctify, Tom?
Set apart.
We're set apart. We're different. And Paul lists a whole list of sins here, a whole list of lifestyles, fornicators and idolaters and adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexuals, abusers of self of mankind, or thieves, nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on and says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you've been sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So once again, how does the Spirit of God sanctify? How are we set apart by the Spirit of God? Does the Spirit come in and tell us we're sanctified? Come into our mind and says you're set apart, now you're a saint? Is that how that happens? How many of us here have had to have the Holy Spirit come to us and tell us we've been sanctified? I don't suspect anybody has. But Paul tells us here, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth that they've been sanctified in the name and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Go ahead, Wilbur. Did you raise your hand? So once again, our sanctification, our set apart, how we're set apart comes into what we believe. Because Paul says here, and such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians were these types of people, were living these types of lifestyles. And it says, and such were some of you, but you've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been washed, you're washed, but you're washed and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So what does Paul mean here by being washed? And that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? That's baptism. We're washed in baptism because what did Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus? In Saul's own words in Acts chapter 22, around verse 16, what did Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So this washing here that Paul talks about is baptism. And then he says you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, our God. We're set apart when we're baptized, we're set apart and we're justified. God washes away our sins and he makes us just then. And we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and this is how we're baptized, and by the Spirit of our God. Now, when Jesus told us in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and I know a lot of the religious world are trying to say that's not in the Bible, or shouldn't be in the Bible, but what does Mark 16:16 tell us about baptism? How we're baptized? So it says, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19 about baptism? Daniel, how about reading that for me? Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Okay, go ahead and read 30.
Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Okay, so here, what Jesus is telling us here in Matthew is that we're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul here tells us in 1 Corinthians, says, you shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, or these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been baptized, and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we have the Spirit of God working once again and cause us to be justified in our justification. So the Spirit sanctifies and he justifies us. And he does that how? How are we sanctified? How do we know we're sanctified? Because we do what he says, we obey. And how do we know what to obey? Because it's been written for us. The Holy Spirit has caused it to be written for us. And we can know that we're saved because of what's been written. And we can know that that's... And Charles is doing a great job. Charles has done a great job in his lessons on Sunday nights on apologetics. And he's studying. And now then we're on how do we know that the Bible is a sacred text we should be using. He's doing that, and he'll continue that tonight, right, Charles? And so we can know that God has given us the Bible because the Holy Spirit has done work. He worked through the apostles. He caused them to write what they needed to write. And how did he do that? Let's go back to John for a minute. In John chapter 17. And I've told you over and over and over again, this should be the Lord's Prayer instead of the one in Matthew. Because Jesus is actually praying here. And Jesus talks about his disciples. And in verse 11, he said, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus tells us that the apostles were going to be the ones that were going to continue his work, and they continued his work. And that's one of the... One of the great evidences that Jesus actually lived, that he actually died and was resurrected, because of these men gave up their whole lives and their whole livelihoods in order to preach the gospel after Jesus left. And then Jesus tells them that, let me see. Jesus tells them that he's going to go away, but he's going to send them the Comforter. And when the Comforter comes, what's going to happen? In chapter 16 and verse 13. How about John 16:13? Wilbert, have you got that? Let's start actually in verse 5 and read through verse 15. John 16, 5 through 15, Wilbert, if you don't mind.
But now I go away with him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said to you these things to you, sorrow shall fulfill your heart. Nonetheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come.
Okay, so Jesus here is telling us about the Helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit's going to come. He says the Helper won't come unless I go away. But when I go away, he's going to come. And there's a really interesting statement here in verse 12 where it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. Why couldn't they bear it at the time that he was talking? They weren't ready for it. They still had issues. They still were clinging to that belief that Jesus was going to be this physical Savior. that was going to ride in, as it were, on a white stallion and say and kick Rome out and save them. They were, some of them were still clinging to that belief. And they didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, I have a lot of things to tell you, but you're not ready yet. You're not ready for these things. When the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus has said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to tell you these things that you're not ready for yet. And this is what happened. Whenever Jesus died and he was resurrected and they saw him, they really began to understand then what Jesus was talking about when he said, tear this building down, in 3 days I'll build it again. They began to really understand what Jesus was speaking about in those types of things and those types of parables. And they weren't able to understand it before, but now they begin to understand when they saw him resurrected. And we can recall how Thomas was. When Thomas said, when the apostles first saw the, there was 11 of them, they first saw Jesus in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't with them. And what was Thomas's response when they told him about seeing Jesus? Remember what Thomas's response was? Unless I put my finger in the wounds in his hands and stick my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe. And of course, when Jesus came, appeared to him again in a locked room, Thomas was there, and he allowed Thomas to feel the wound in his hand, and he allowed Thomas to stick his hand into the wound in his side. And then what was Thomas's response? Remember, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed, but those who haven't seen and believed are going to be more blessed. He said, this is what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and justifies us, because of our belief in what God is, what he has given to God. Now, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you more things. He's going to tell you things of the future, and he's going to tell you all things that you need to know. But he tells us that the things that he tells us is not of him. The Holy Spirit didn't tell us anything that was from him. He told us all things that was from God. So what we have here is God the Father working through the Holy Spirit to bring us to the Bible. And the Holy Spirit brought the Bible. Jesus said that he was going to remind them of all things that he had told them and tell them. And here he says he's going to teach them more things. However, when he, the Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So we have all truth today. And, you know, there's a lot of people try to bring up other books. You hear sometimes about the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter and these other books, but those when you look into them good, you see that they're not really inspired books. But we have these the inspired books, the inspired writings that the Holy Spirit caused the apostles to write. And Ed likes to say the apostles just wrote it down, and that's right. They're not the author of it. The Holy Spirit is the author. God's the author of the Bible, but the apostle just wrote down what the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. And I believe that's the case too. But anyway, we're justified and we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and that's how he does it, through the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, this is the last verse we're going to look at today, Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself breathes witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, that's a real interesting verse because it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, in Romans, when Paul wrote the letters of the Romans, did they have all the Bible in one place? They didn't have it all in one place. Paul told them earlier on in Romans that he was looking forward to go there so that he might impart some spiritual gifts to them. And we know that those spiritual gifts were given for what reason? What reason were the spiritual gifts given, those miraculous gifts given? So people would believe. And to allow people to believe, there were gifts of knowledge and gifts of wisdom, and so people got those gifts. And he says, Paul here says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How are we led by the Spirit of God today? Once again, how, Terry? By the Word of God. That's how we're led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, once again, has caused the writers of the New Testament to write the things that they wrote down, and he's protected that to us through the ages for us, and that's how we're led by the Spirit of God. And it's for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you haven't received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we have a spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. And it says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Now, how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? We're going to talk a little bit more about that when we talk about the indwelling. But how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? That's an interesting comment, isn't it? What do you think, Tom?
Okay. All
right.
All
right, Charles.
Well, it also has to do with Judgment Day. Those who are outside of Christ, who don't have that spirit, don't have that, I guess you could say, advocate for them on Judgment Day.
Okay.
They stand judgment, with no one on their side. But those who have the spirit, who have that witness with them.
So we don't have a witness when we stand before God, then. Okay. Anybody else got comments? Logan, you got a comment on this? Okay, Wilbert.
I think it comes back to this idea of the Word.
Okay.
You know, the Word of God is kind of like a photograph. It pictures so that we can remember later. This, things. And the Word of God is some way to remind us. It's there to keep us.
Okay.
And so this, the Word of God is the Spirit of God speaking to us, the our spirit.
Okay. Okay. Paul, what's your comments on this? Spirit bears witness with our spirit.
I agree with what Wilbur said, that the Spirit speaks that through the Word. Our spirit understands that Word, and together we understand that we are the children of God.
Okay.
By that Word.
Tyler, you got any opposing comments on this?
Not a friend.
Okay. This is an interesting one. We're going to be talking more about this later on. But the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, once again, I don't believe that the Spirit comes into my mind and gives me a fuzzy feeling and tells me I'm a child of God. I think it comes through this. But how many of us, if you recall back to your baptism, how many of us had that reaction that we see in the New Testament about baptism? What kind of reaction did they have after they were baptized? They rejoiced, didn't they? Because they had the knowledge that their sins were forgiven, and we should have that. We should have that today. We should rejoice when we're baptized. We should be joyful that our sins are forgiven and God is sanctified and justified. That's the first or second bell. Okay, we'll pick up here next Sunday morning. Thanks a lot for your comments.